Just as a way of starting this morning, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you as usual for this good word of yours. Thank you that you've allowed us to have some level of understanding and knowledge of these scriptures. But we especially thank you for what we know concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in this high position, this high calling that we are associated with. And as we see Christ in his fullness at the right hand of God and all that is encompassed by that, we thank you that you've given us a glimpse into what that means. And we ask that you continually remind us of how important this truth is, that we will walk worthy, that we will be minded to walk worthy. And we ask that you continually remind us of that in our life because of how important that is. Thank you for each one here, for your words this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so let me click a button here. All right. So we're continuing. This is lesson number 5. The title, which I'm not sure is losing its what's the word I want? It's probably the word loss is not exactly what it sounds like we're talking about when we look at these lessons. But I'm finding that as I open the book and try to speak on this subject, that it continues to grow. And one of the things that we've been looking at, or we've looked at a little bit, was this word perish or perishing, which is one of the words that is translated loss. And the way this is growing is in this sense. It is we have to really, what this really brings us down to is whether or not when we consider the word lost, does that mean that's a person that's not saved? Does that mean that's a person who has lost something? And I think I can sum up in just 3 words where most confusion lies amongst believers, particularly amongst denominations, and that is in the scriptures distinguishing between salvation and service. Salvation and service. So when you read a passage of scripture and it has the word salvation in it, is it referring to salvation, which gets you out of the grave, or is it referring to service for those who have already, who are already saved, who already have a hope, that are out of the grave, and there is a salvation associated with that? And so this morning, I'm going to have you turn with me to John 3:16, and we're going to take a verse that you would normally think is very simple, and I don't want to say I'm going to make it complex, but I that perhaps translators, and those who we trust vision of words such as Strong's. Usually when we quote a word here, we show you the Strong's definition. So we have a man who knew much about the Hebrew and the Greek. But I believe he was also influenced by the times, as well as a majority of people. So most people are influenced by taking going to the Strong's Concordance and looking at a word and using that. And do I dare bring up a name such as Bullinger? And let me hold on for 1 second here. I'm going to grab a book. I'm grabbing the Bullinger's Critical Lexicon for the Greek. And do I dare mention and throw his name out? Because when you mention that name, it's a bad word amongst most Christians, if they even know who he is. And so his excellent knowledge in Hebrew and Greek is usually overlooked or discounted just because of his name and what people associate with that. And if you look in the Strong's, when we look at the verse John 3:16, we're going to look at the word perishing and eternal life. And if you look in those 2 concordances, you'll find different meanings. And you'll see that one of them is very tainted by what the belief was at the time that those words were, and the King James Version was put into place and printed, you'll see that there's a lot of influence of what was believed at that time. And so let's keep that in mind, bear that in mind when we look at this. So what's become complex is not so much the fact that this verse is complex. What's become complex is interpreting it and using the actual language and what the language meant when it was written. So we read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," or "God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we have, and I think we need to apply this principle, particularly when we look in the Gospels, and that is, here we have, when speaking of eternal life, which mostly is associated with salvation, generally associated with salvation by Christians, we have a condition and we have a consequence. The condition is, there is a condition here, and that is, whosoever believes. And then the consequence is that person that believes does not perish, but he has, and the English says, everlasting life. So we're going to look at these words a little bit more closely and have to apply this principle to through most of our thoughts and studies. I will say this, for people who are truly interested in the Scriptures, and I'm speaking to each of us, and I'm speaking to anybody, particularly those who teach, if we're going to do a subject properly, it takes time, it takes patience, it takes energy, it takes desire, it takes mind, the right mind, it takes the heart, it takes the right mindset, and of course, it takes the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. So and these are my words that I just said, time, patience, energy, desire. I'm looking at that many subjects. Because if I say, well, I really don't have the time, and I can say that every day of my life because of work and so many other things that interact with my life, I don't really have the time to study this subject out in complete depth. But if that's the case, then I honestly probably shouldn't be trying to teach a subject. And when I teach this subject this morning, I'm gonna have to admit that I have not fully looked at every single passage that would apply. And so therefore I'm offering just suggestions of what we all need to look at and not telling you what you need to believe, but rather just options in the Scriptures. Now, I think most people, and I'd say 99% or more of Christianity, listens to what the preacher says, and what he says is gospel, and that's good enough. They probably don't have the full desire or the mind, the heart, or the mindset to do that. And so it doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to really work in a person's heart and mind to understand Scriptures. And so when most of Christianity, when they read this verse, it comes down to a black and white, pretty plain, black and white, pretty plain in their mind truth that says that this Scripture says that you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And that's really what most people look at this Scripture, this passage, and that's what it says to them. And yet, the Scripture specifically says that this is speaking to those, to whosoever believes, and the consequences of that is that person will not perish, whatever perish means, but he will have everlasting life. So most people associate perishing here with hell and everlasting life with heaven. So I think most of us have the appreciation to go a little bit further than that and understand things differently in the Scripture. I was riding the bus a few weeks ago, and I was reading, I had my tablet with me and looking at Bible verses, usually looking at things that I'm going to think about in my studies. And the lady next to me noticed it, and she started a little conversation, was asking me questions about it. And so she said, she kind of appreciated it. She said, "Oh, so you're like the Thessalonians who looked at the Scriptures and thought about them a little bit more, and I corrected her and said, I think you mean the Bereans, who were more noble than the Thessalonians, and so forth. But I knew she knew some of the scriptures, and that probably deadened the conversation a little bit, and so I probably should have kept my mouth shut in that respect. But anyway, it was at least she recognized the fact that, yeah, there are those who claim to, when they hear something, they will go further with that, and they'll look it out for them, look at the scriptures even more for themselves. And I hope that that's what our goal is, that we, like the Bereans, are going to not just take somebody's word for something, we're going to search it out. But as I said, it takes a lot of time. And then, not only that, but a lot of patience to do that. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a little bit of time, not a lot of time, to look at these words and try to distinguish them, because it has a whole lot to do with this subject that we're looking at, on the subject of loss. And so, as I mentioned in the past, this word perish is one of the words that's also translated lost. And we looked at the word a little bit and saw that there were actually believers that this word could be applied to, in Corinthians in particular. And so therefore, when we look at it in this context, we're saying, well, then this is, he's really talking to the world here. And so this word perishing means something totally, you know, can mean something different. Now let me give you what the King, or what Strong says about this word. So listen to all the choices you have for this Greek word, which is translated perish. So the first definition is divided into 1 A, B, C, D, E, and F. It means, the very meaning, basic meaning of this word means to destroy. Now think about that. Destroy. If I put that here in this verse, it would say anybody who believes on him would not perish, would not be destroyed, period. That's the end of them. How can I, if that's what I take that word, that very word to mean, how can that mean that that person's going to burn in hell forever if they're going to be completely destroyed? The second, or that means to be, it goes on to say put out of the way, entirely abolished, put an end to, ruin, render useless is D. E, C is to kill. 1D is to declare. 1 must E. Now look what this. Tell me this is what the Greeks meant when they walked down the street. If you were a Greek walking down the street in that day, and I'm going to give you a poor example. I'm going to tell you that I came up to you and said, my dog perished today. You'd say, oh my, your dog is going to burn in hell forever. Because the next meaning, as you read in Strong's, is 1E, which says, it's just a metaphor, to devote or give over to eternal misery in hell. Now, is that what the original Greek word means? And is that what the people at that time would have understood it to mean? So obviously, that connotation has been brought into our into the world, or into the spiritual world, and it really goes back centuries, because there was so much of the scriptures that were associated with Catholicism, which a lot of this came out of. And so when we look at some verses this morning, we're gonna look at primarily at verses that have to do with eternal life, and we want to understand what that means. What's he mean here when he says that? Furthermore. Then there's a couple of other, or the second meaning of this verse, which is interesting, he says here, is to destroy or to lose. So that goes along with what we've said. So anyway, that's that interpretation of the actual Greek word. So we're not only interpreting scripture, now we need to understand, and we're going to put our trust in somebody who has interpreted a word in the Greek. And that's a whole different subject, and I'm not certainly not qualified to do that. Now, I would, if I had a choice, choose between Mr. Bullinger and Mr. Strong when it came to a word, because I find that Bullinger generally, I'm going to say 99% of the time, when he gives the definition of a word, he keeps it. He keeps out of it the ideas that he's that has influenced him in how to read the scriptures. So we don't want to take a word that was known at that time and let what we believe the scriptures, what we think in our mind the scriptures mean, and let that influence us how we interpret a word that's been translated into English. So let me real quickly read, if I open up the Bullinger's concordance, let me just read what he says. And I think I need to do the same thing with the word eternal life, if I can find it here. But real quickly, pardon me. So the word perish, and I may not even look this up, so I may be wrong. But okay, so this word means to destroy, cause to perish, which is, so it says, used of the eternal doom of the sinner. So think about what he just said there. It's used of the eternal doom of the sinner. He didn't say what the eternal doom was. He just says it's used of the eternal doom of the sinner. So he didn't throw his ideas in there. He could have said that, you know, what he believed about hell and so forth, but he didn't do that. He kept his wording more honest here. To be utterly and finally ruined and destroyed. To be lost, brought to naught, put to death. That's how it's used in the English. So the basic meaning of this word means to be destroyed. And if we take that literally here, then the person who believes will not have total destruction. Well, that means, we know what that means. That means we're going to be resurrected. And so what the world does with this word is unfortunate. What most of Christianity, and I hate to say it, because I sound judgmental, most of ministers will take that word and immediately apply it to hell, or a person will continue to live on and suffer eternally with that. And then the next word that he uses here, of course, is eternal life. And the word everlasting, aeonios, occurs like 71 times. Around 50 of those times, it is used with the word zoe, which is life, eternal life. So if you look at all of those, one thing we're going to do, not look at all of those, but we're going to look at a few this morning, the use of the word eternal life and how it's used. Because most people equate eternal life with going to heaven. And what we will see in the scriptures is that dispensationally, and if you rightly divide the scriptures, you will see that what the Lord spoke on earth is different from what Paul speaks about. And it's totally different from what is spoken of in Paul's last seven epistles when he uses that terminology. So what does that mean? That means we have to be patient, spend some time and energy, and search the scriptures to fully understand this, and not take another person's word for it, and not take my word for it either, as certainly from this lesson. So it's put back on your own in your own lap here that you need to search these things out. So we'll look at some of those things in this morning's study. Now, a couple other things we want to look at that's important is whose words are these? When we read John 3:16, whose words are we reading? Well, we're literally reading the words of John. He was the narrator, and he was not quoting words of Christ. And Ronnie's brought this out many times in his lesson, and it's very important. When you look at the book of John, or any book, as far as that matters, who is this, the narrator's words, or is this the actual words of the Lord? And so in this case, these were the narrator's words. And why is that important? Why is that different? Well, the Lord, he spoke his words between something like 27 and 29 A.D. John wrote these words and spoke them after 60, 62 A.D. So he's looking back, and he can say something that the Lord didn't say. And he's also addressing the entire world. When the Lord spoke, he addressed a community of people who were Jews and who had a specific calling and who had a specific task. And the Lord's words were addressed to people who were immediately affected by the kingdom of heaven. So when we look at this subject of loss and the word perishing and the word eternal life, the subject begins to get vast. Are we talking about, what is the hope that's associated with it? Is it the kingdom of heaven? Is it a kingdom that was promised to Israel? Is it a high calling that is given only to those who are members of the church, which is his body? And there is a big difference. So when we look at the scriptures, this is important. And I'll have to say this. I believe there's probably far less than 1% of Christians who are actually believers, these are my thoughts, who understand anything about a high calling and who are associated with this high calling, which is the church, which is his body. And it's, I don't want to say it's unfortunate, but it appears to me that the Lord has, in his purposes, dictated it that way, if I can say that. He has allowed it to be that way. I don't think he wants anyone, I mean, he wants everyone to come into a knowledge of the mystery. And he tells us that in Ephesians chapter 3, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the, and the fellowship of the mystery. And I say those both words would apply here, because there is a commonness and a fellowship in the mystery. And I think most of the original translations of the scriptures uses the word dispensation. So both cases work. It is God's desire that all men see what is the dispensation, this stewardship of the mystery is. Unfortunately, a majority, the absolute vast majority of Christianity doesn't see this, and their hope and calling is associated with the Gospels, mostly the Gospels, and then it's carried into the Acts period. And then most people, it's interesting, I'm talking to my mom, who, you know, she's in this hospice care, and she has, her life is very limited. She can't get around very much, so the people that she interacts with is pretty much most of her life. And so she has a couple of nurses that come in once or twice a week. One of them is a vibrant, a young black lady who is excited about the Lord. She's saved. And she quotes scripture all the time. She's very positive. My mom tells me about that all the time. What a blessing it is for her to see her. And then there's another lady who's also a believer. And she reads to her and does that. And they talk about the scriptures. And so my mom, one thing, my mom keeps saying, I don't know why the Lord's keeping me around. Because she's in a lot of pain and so forth. And she told that to me the other day. Right after she had told me a story about this other woman. And what had happened was the woman asked her, what scriptures would you like to read? Exactly, Ronnie. She said, what scriptures would you like to read? She said, let's read. She had to read Ephesians and she had to read Colossians. And she had to read Colossians 1. And she asked her a few questions about it. And she said, I don't know. I've never read that before. I'm going to have to go back and look at that. So I told my mom, I said, this is why the Lord's keeping you around. And if you go back and think about it, how many people who don't know and understand the church versus the body can read chapter 1 of Colossians and have a clue what it means and wonder if surely they've got to wonder that this really isn't exactly what I learn over here in the Gospels. This has got to be something different. So, that's why this is an important subject, that I believe we do take Scripture to this level of, you know, this great level. Because there's only going to be a handful of people who are going to see this, and a handful of people who are really going to take breaking down the Scriptures to this level. And whether most people will disagree with that, they want simple, they want to, no offense to them, they want to hear what the preacher says and then go about their business and let everything else be hunky-dory in their life, hopefully. And then when the time, the consequences come, or the circumstances come in their life that they need the Lord, boy, they're down on their knees and whatever. And that's what we all do. I mean, I got to admit that myself. When the circumstances are tough, I'm down on my knees, and that's when I'm really crying out to the Lord. And so we want to enjoy the Lord every moment of our life, and we're going to do that by staying in the Scriptures as much as possible, because that is what life is really all about, being in the Scriptures and knowing Him. So, we're still in John 3:16. So the other issue here that we want to look at is this issue, that these are John's words. He's writing it later versus the Lord's words. And if you go back in the book of John and look at the times that the Lord himself uses eternal life, you will see that. So when we look at John 3:16, we think of the fact that the Lord is speaking to whosoever, the world. And when we go look at the Lord's words, most of those occasions in John, he's speaking directly to Jews. But he does give a little bit of a hint toward the whosoever that John brings about in his gospel. And by that I mean that if, when you go to Mark, Luke, I should say Matthew particularly, Mark and Luke have some hints, Luke in particular, hint toward the Gentile world. But you can see that each writer chose, I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit chose different things that the Lord Himself spoke on earth for each of those writers who had a different reason for writing the gospel. Oh, the depth of the wisdom of God. How great His knowledge is when He put these scriptures together. There is some great depth to it, great reason and great purpose, how He had each writer put those words down and what that really means. It's not just a bunch of gobbledygook that all means the same thing, and we can read one verse and read 50 verses and they all mean the same thing. There was a purpose and a reason behind every one. So in John 3:16, the second thing we see here is everlasting life. And if you go back, we won't do it now, but if you look at Strong's and you look at Bullinger's method, or what they've written there, you will see that there is a hint and Strong's in what he does with that word, and when it comes to eternal life. And he associates it with, you know, a better place and so forth. And Bullinger at least recognized the fact that this word eternal is the word age, and it does have some limitations on it. So I'm going to read one verse in Philemon chapter, there's only one chapter. Philemon verse 15, and this is the exact same word we just read there in John, Aeonius. Keep me here as I get to the verse. Okay, Philemon 15. Let me back up a couple of verses. This is Paul talking about Onesimus. If you were at the conference, and I did listen to Mike's excellent message on Philemon, if you heard that, you would understand this context fairly readable. But I'm going to start at verse 10. So we get the context for verse 15. For I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. So Paul writing to Philemon. Philemon had a servant, he had a slave who left him. He came and he visited Paul, and he was valuable to Paul. And during that period of time that he was with Paul, Paul would have liked to have kept him. But Paul was an honest man, and he said, I'm sending him back. So, verse 13, he sends him back with this letter, so he can, you know, Philemon had the legal right to have this man put to death. He could have had him executed for what he had done. Whom I would have retained with me, he wanted him to stick around, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So it says, I'm mindful of the fact that this he belongs to you, and so that's why I'm sending him back. So verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shalt receive him forever. Now, if you look at Strong's concordance about what this word means, it means you have kept him, you will keep him forever in eternity. Now, I could probably bend that to mean that, yeah, well, this guy's saved, and they're both going to end up in heaven together for eternity, and so. If you look at the actual meaning of the word, which means age, you can see that the context here and what's happening is he's saying take Philemon back, and he will be there with you until both of you die, it is not forever. So the English says forever. The Greek says is a word that is limited in time. So let's keep that in mind when we look at the word forever, because when we use the word eternal life, and I know it's going to be confusing for most people, because the Lord is talking about something that goes beyond this grave when he speaks of eternal life, and we get a little worried that that might not have to do with immortality. The Lord uses the word immortality where he needs to use it, and he uses it in association with resurrection. So immortality, what does that mean? Well, the English word, to the best of my knowledge, means that's going to take eternity into mind. So we're not going to lose anything if we take this word eternal and use the word and associate it with a limited period of time. So what that means is, and we're going to look at right now, the usage of this word, at least beginning in the book of Matthew, the first few times it's used, we're going to see that it is specific to a period of time. And the word eternal life, that phrase eternal life, does not always mean the same thing in every place it's used. That is to say, it means life for a particular period of time. A particular age is the best way I can put it in English to make it understandable. But what it does mean, what it doesn't mean is that every place it's used, if the Lord says it, or if Paul says it, or if Peter says it, or if one of the other gospel writers says it, that it's referring to you're going to go to heaven someday. That's what it does not mean. It is associated with a particular salvation, and sometimes that salvation, the scripture is talking about service to one who already has salvation, and that's really what you run into in the gospel. So let's go back I wrote down a couple of verses here that we probably should look at. Let me just mention Titus 2:2 and 2 Timothy 1:1. Both of them speak about life. They speak about eternal life, but they're specific. It's life that was kept secret before the ages. He didn't say kept secret. He says this is life that goes back before the ages of time. It's the only time we find that is spoken of in that sense. The life that is spoken of by the Lord when he was on earth, eternal life on earth, is something that they can go back and find. This was Israel who had the Old Testament scriptures. They can go back and find it written in the Old Testament scriptures. What Paul wrote in Titus and Timothy is eternal life that goes back. I better read that verse so we don't mess it up. Let's go to Titus chapter 1, first two verses real quick. We've read it before. You know the verse. I'm only re-emphasizing this fact. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So whatever Paul is talking about here, and he's talking to Titus about, it has to do with truth and acknowledging of the truth. That does it come from the Gospels? Or is this truth that is specific to something? In hope of eternal life, well, boy, that must connect me to John 3:16, which God that cannot lie promised before the ages. So what he's going to talk about here takes us back before the ages. So if I'm a good student, if I'm a good Berean, I'm going to go look at all the passages of Scripture that take me back before the ages. And what is that truth associated with? Particularly in Paul's last three letters, I'm sorry, in Paul's last seven letters, what do we have that is associated with that? Well, it's totally different hope and calling, and it's associated with heavenly places. I'll just keep it that simple. So what we're going to read now in the Gospels, if we go over to Matthew 18, and for time's sake, we're not going to get through it. It occurs, this word eternal, aeonios, and I'm mispronouncing it, sorry, the is used in Matthew 6 times. And 3 times it's associated with eternal life, if I'm not mistaken here. And 3 times it's the opposite of it. It's eternal punishment. So this is a pretty interesting subject in the sense that we need to, and this is where all the connotations of a burning hell come from. And because there's eternal punishment and eternal life that the Lord's going to speak about here in the book of Matthew. Now, if this truly is eternal, if this is a continuous, forever English word that we're talking about, then obviously it's going to be hard to not understand this passage of Scripture. I mean, to not translate it in the way that most of Christianity takes it. But because this word does mean, and it's associated with the age, and it's really associated with man's time, you know, when the Greeks ran around and used this word in that day, it was associated to a human lifetime in general. And so the Lord uses this same word, and he speaks of it in the sense of this is a period of time that is beyond this life that is going to affect you people that he's speaking to. So Matthew 8, I'm going to start in the beginning of this chapter. And what this, and I tell you, this subject is so vast that it led me to think, if I'm going to really cover this subject, we need to look at the parables. And most of the parables are in the book of Matthew. And there are many parables that speak and use the word loss that would help us understand what this word loss means. But if we look at the parables, we will find that it really starts to get down to the nitty-gritty of distinguishing between salvation and service. And most of the parables are addressed to servants. And servants are those who belong to someone. And so if I give you a parable concerning servants, then there are servants that, all of these servants belong to me, but some are bad servants. Some are faithful servants. Some are unfaithful servants. But they all belong to one master that's spoken of there. So if you say that that master is God, then you have to say that all of those servants belong to him. And so there are those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful. Nevertheless, they are all servants. Salvation versus service. The issue is not salvation. The issue is service. That is how we are to look at the parables. Matthew 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, and you know, did I write down the right verse? I think so. Okay. I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. It's interesting that the Lord continued to obey the law. He was still under the law. He obeyed it. And he told the man to go do what he was supposed to do with this issue of leprosy, even though he healed him. So he says exactly what the Old Testament scriptures say. If you believe that the Gospels are for us today, read every verse. You can't take a piece of it. It's not a smorgasbord. You can't pick and choose what you want. Take the whole scripture and apply it. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Now, actually, I'm looking, I believe, for verse. I've written down the wrong verse here. I'm reading from the wrong verse here. So, okay, I don't see anybody yelling at me here. So I'm in chapter 8. Okay, forgive me for that. Chapter 8, and we want verse 8. So I'm going to start again. Thank you, Tony, for posting the correct verse as Barney read the wrong one. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So, by the way, what we really need to do is stop and look at Matthew and see how it's divided up. Because it's divided up into two or three different periods of time, and the Lord addresses each time differently. So here, the disciples, now the Lord is speaking the kingdom of heaven. The parables are divided into those times too, so we need to understand that when we look at these scriptures. But here, the Lord is speaking primarily about the kingdom of heaven. And now he's beginning to make a lot of direct addresses to his disciples. At the same time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So you can tell what they had about what the Lord was teaching them, because now they were concerned about who in the kingdom. I mean, it's not so much about getting there, it's about who's going to have what position and whatever. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let's take that verse literal. You need to become, if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, which most people associate with heaven, which most people associate with salvation, then what's the issue here? You have to be converted and you have to come as little children. How many people have come as little children? Let's read on. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of stumbling blocks. For it must needs be that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man by whom the stumbling blocks comes from." So here is the context of what we're about to read. Here we're going to talk about those who are stumbling blocks. Who were stumbling blocks that the Lord spoke to at this time? It was the leaders of Israel. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. The people who handled the scriptures, they were the enemies. They were the ones that were opposed to the Lord. Yet they belonged to Israel. This is the issue that the Lord is going to get into. There would be those who would be stumbling blocks in one sense of the rest of the world, but certainly not in the sense that these are. The stumbling blocks of the world, the Gentiles and whatever, really do not come into this picture, other than the fact that they would certainly have impact, or they would influence people, and they would also have influence on people's making decisions, because people would have to decide whether or not they were going to lose their life over following the Lord. And that might be associated with Gentiles. But primarily, this is associated with those leaders who handle the scriptures. They were the stumbling blocks. And the Lord is warning the disciples. And when we say the disciples, that doesn't always mean the 12. That means there were many disciples. And I know there were at least 500, because the Lord met with 500 who had followed him and who had walked with him in his lifetime, and who saw him in his resurrected body. And I know that from 1 Corinthians 15. So there were many people who followed him, but many people who left that. And that's what we're coming up to in the next few verses. "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life." Into what life? Well, he doesn't say eternal life here, but I believe we're going to see it's implied. "Halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." Age fire. So now we can begin to see why many people have been influenced to what this word everlasting means, and why many people associate it with hell. "And if I offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into Gehenna fire." Now we see where the whole problem becomes. It comes from taking a word in the Greek and turning it into an English word that is going to change my entire understanding of Scripture. He's referring to Gehenna fire which is a word that a Jew would understand had to do with judgment. They knew it well. It resided right there in Jerusalem. They could look over the hill from the temple and see Gehenna, the place of judgment where bodies were thrown of people who were criminals and who were judged. And this is the word that the Lord uses. He's not referring to burning hell, eternity. He's referring to a term that they would understand. This is the context of the first time we use this word. Now, I'm going to jump over to 1916 because we don't have time to go through this entire chapter. In 1916, he's going to use the word eternal life, if I remember correctly here. Yes. So, now if you back up a couple of verses here, verse 13, let's back up a little bit further. Verse 10, I'm going to start with, so I'm really losing a lot of context here. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. If you go back and read that the first part of this portion of 19, the Lord gets down to some real strong arguments about how a person's supposed to live if they're going to come into the kingdom. And like I say, you can't take this as a smorgasbord, pick and choose what you want. You have to take it all if you're going to believe that the Gospels are for us. And so the Lord's going to answer this question. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And actually what the Lord had said was basically that Pharisees challenged him and asked the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his life? And so the Lord explains that, and then he gets into verse 9 where he says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whosoever marries her is put away doth commit adultery. So now he brings a new meaning to the word adultery. And that's what the law was all about. This is what it really meant, but nobody understood it. And so he brings that into it, and the disciples say, wow, then nobody should ever get married. He said, oh, this is for certain. He said, this is for only certain people. He says, some are eunuchs, which are so born from the mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Take it all or take none of it, is what I say here, because this is what the Lord is telling people to get into the kingdom of heaven. Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. So little children into the picture. And the disciples rebuked him. Isn't that interesting that the disciples are going to rebuke him? But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. What's the context? The kingdom of heaven, this is going to be what we would normally associate with salvation. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master. Now this is one of the Lord's disciples. One who was following him. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, if you're going to believe that eternal life means John 3:16, heaven or hell, then you need to look at this verse. Because the Lord is saying something different. These are the words of the Lord while he walked on the earth. John 3:16, they're the words of John who's looking back and summing up what the book of John is all about and what salvation means to the world. So here's what the Lord said to Israel, which was essentially one of his disciples at this time. He saith, verse 17, and he said unto him, why calls me thou good? There is none good but one, that is God. Well, that's his way of saying you need to stop and think about who you're talking to here. Am I somebody just who's walking around here like you? Or is there something more than that? Am I one who's literally sent from God? Not only sent from God, but who's first begotten from God. But if thou wilt enter into life, there's eternal life, keep the commandments. Not what Paul says in Romans, not what he says in Ephesians. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Okay, how much are we going to pick and choose from this passage of Scripture? We've already thrown out a bunch if we believe this gospel and we tie it in with John 3:16 and we're misunderstanding it. Though the Lord goes further. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So part of eternal life, part of the kingdom of heaven, had to do with selling goods. Now the kingdom is extended into the Acts period. And in Acts chapter, is it 6 or 5, when Ananias, and we know about Sapphira, when they took some goods and they held it back to themselves, we saw what happened to them. They lost their life. They perished. And so here it is, the same principle that the Lord passes in. So now, are we talking about salvation or service? Are we talking about salvation that's associated with service? Are we talking about getting it? Are we talking about reigning with Christ? Are we talking about a salvation that goes beyond getting out of the grave? And that's what we're going to find in the Gospels. And that's why it's important when we look at this term loss, and we look at the word perish, and we look at the word salvation, all these words, when we look at this in the Gospel. I'll just finish with this passage of Scripture. I think I've gone way too long. If you go on, the Lord speaks about that issue, and the disciples question it, and they say it's easier to go through the eye of the needle and so forth. That's what the Lord says. And of course, the interpretation of that has to do with the fact that they had gates around their cities, and there was a gate that you could. There was a large gate that was open during the daytime that everyone that would come into the city could come through, and you brought your camels through. And then there was this little tiny door. It was kind of a pedestrian door, we might call it, only that a person could fit in. And if he came in at night and that door was closed and he wanted in, that they were not going to open that big door because that was there for protection. And so that man would have to either take all his possessions and empty them that he had with him on that camel. He would have to empty that, all of those things, and take them out of the way. And to the city. They would have to give up their possessions, is what the Lord is saying. So that's the issue that he's referring to here when it comes to the kingdom. Okay, I've taken way too much time. Sorry for that. Let's close in prayer. And next week, remember, Forrest is going to be teaching. And we're going to be on a new time. So let's close in a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. Help us in our understanding. Help us to at least understand that we need to pay attention to these scriptures. We need to spend time and energy when we look at these things. And I speak of myself, Father. There's so much depth here that we have to walk lightly and humbly when we approach these scriptures. For we look to the Holy Spirit to guide us and help our understanding, and not our words and our own thoughts and teaching. So we ask that you protect this group from that very thing, that we only see and hear your words. These things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.